The scripture reading this morning before the lesson will be from Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence.
What a blessing it is to be here on this morning. We're thankful to the God of heaven that allows us to come and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, I want to let you know you are indeed our honored guest, and we are grateful for you being here. If this is your first time here, you'll see the QR code on the screen. There you can get the notes that we will be following on this morning. We have been making notes or copies of the notes for those who wish to have paper copies, and we appreciate you asking for those notes if you have need of those. We do not mind making those copies. We have been talking about making the connection. And we discussed making the connection on last Lord's Day concerning how Jesus made connections with individuals. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the woman at the well, and so forth. And how Jesus was a master at making people see when they would perceive, when they would make that connection in the heart. Jesus would help individuals make that connection when they didn't make it themselves. When we consider the church of our Lord and the mass confusion that has always been, this is no new territory that we are engaged in today. We understand that there is great confusion when it comes to the church of our Lord, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And so as Christians, we have the responsibility to live according to the Word of God. Thus, as people see us living our lives, the hope of glory, they get to see a moral individual. They get to see someone who is walking according to a higher standard of living. And so the gospel message, which actually calls us out of sin, and God uses that gospel message to transform the mind. Thus, through obedience, we are added to His Son's church or translated into the kingdom. That takes place when we make the connection that we have sinned against God and we need our conscience cleansed in order to come into a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the blood of Christ. And so as the people of God, we need to do our part in helping people make the connection concerning the church, the called out ones. And so I appreciate Brother Hedick as he led that song, "The Church is One Foundation." And we can appreciate that. And we can appreciate the simplicity of the gospel and how God is not trying to trick anyone. He's not trying to confuse anyone. However, truth is couched sometimes in a mystery. And so when we consider Colossians 1 verses 13 through 18, what a magnificent passage or passages of scripture that we can wrap our minds around. And so I want us to take just a quick perusal through Colossians chapter 1 for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll look at some points, and then the lesson will be yours on this morning as we make some brief connections concerning the church of our Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, this is a prison letter written roughly about 62 to about 64 A.D. Paul is the writer there. And he is writing to the brethren who are faithful and those who are in Christ Jesus at Colossae. This particular letter is also kin to the book of Ephesians. And you see great similarities between both books. And so when we consider Colossians chapter 1, Paul is actually praying to the Father, according to verse number 9 and following, that they grow, that they develop, that they mature. And that he says, I cease not to pray for you in verse number 9. But he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But notice in what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing God. Friends, we can fully please God. We can actually bear fruit unto God. Romans 7 and verse number 4. But notice what he wanted them to do as well in verse number 10. He wanted them to increase in the knowledge of God. He wanted them to be strengthened. He wanted them to have joy. And so he gave joy for that. And he gave thanks to God for that. But then notice verse 13. He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us, notice, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God is the one that's doing this. God did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. But notice what He says in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, meaning that we have been bought back through His blood, the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse number 28. And remember the blood that was shed on the cross, John 19 and verse number 34. The forgiveness of sins. Don't have time to talk about that word sins. Look up that word. It's not the Greek word harmatia. It's different. The idea is different. Here, God is forgiving all sins, the small ones and the great ones. Well, Brother Mike, there's no such thing. Yes, it is. For even Jesus said on the cross, as it relates to the one that delivered him, had committed what? The greater sin. And so there are big sins and little sins, but all sins separate you from God. Here we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, meaning he was raised from the dead. And he is the one that has all power, which demonstrates that he tells all what to do. Whether it is thrones or dominions, this is why we shouldn't worry too much about what folk are doing in the offices. God knows exactly what's going on. We must trust God. And so in verse number 18, and he says, and he is the head, talking about Jesus, of the body. And notice what the body is. It's the called out. It's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection, that in all things he may have the preeminence or first place, no peer. Jesus Christ has no peer. Jesus Christ has no one alongside of him. There's no one that we can put on side of Jesus Christ that has the same authority. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. And so, point number one, when we think about the church and making the connection, I want us to talk for a few minutes, the church, the kingdom, and the house. For what is the church? Again, the church are the called out ones. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we have been called out to show forth God's moral excellence. God has called us out of sin for us to live a morally excellent life. But when we consider this and we think about that word, virtue, the word virtue there literally means a valor, a man of valor, a person of manliness. Now, I'm not believing that he is talking about the male as it relates to manliness, but the idea of being strong, The idea of having a strong mind, strength of mind in danger. And so God's people, the church, ought to be a people who have strong minds. We live in a time today where even in the Lord's church, we have developed a very weak mind. Brethren, we ought to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But that strength comes from the word of God, confidence in the word of God. There's one thing to believe God. There's one thing to believe in God, rather, but there's another thing to believe God. And when I believe God, then I have strength. I'm a man or a woman of valor. And so I know that this is not talking about manliness as in testosterone, but manliness as in valor, as in strength of mind, because God wants all to have strong minds. And so what has God called us from? God has called us from the darkness, but God has called us to something. If you will, you consider 2 Timothy or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He called us by his virtue and glory. He called us by his moral excellence. The very fact that God has called us to his virtue, his glory, his moral excellence, he wants us to live that way. He wants us to think that way. Here it is. He wants us to be that way. To be that way. There's one thing to say I am a child of God. There's another thing to be one. And so the church, the kingdom, the house, is a very powerful group of people who have been created in Christ Jesus, here it is, unto good works. And so when we consider this idea and we think about what good works has God called us to? Well, the Bible first demonstrates to us that it is the word of God that actually teaches us what the good works are. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know that the man of God is perfect, thoroughly equipped unto what, Brother Tobias? Good works. Every last one of them. Which means that I don't have to go out and make up or conjure up or manufacture what good works are. God has already demonstrated to me and to you what they are. But what are those good works? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And Sister Tony, this is what I didn't want to give in class. So I had to restrain myself. I had to use some discipline this morning. And so in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 36, if you take notice of this, and I remember the one of our good brothers has passed from this life on to the next. And in hope of the resurrection, Brother Don Walker brought this point out that I thought was very powerful as it relates to the Christian and the preacher. And sometimes preachers spend too much time by themselves and not enough time out in the public, reaching those who are lost, being an example to those who are lost, that they may be able to see Christ living in them, the hope of glory. But here in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34 to verse number 36, notice what Jesus said. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice the church, the kingdom was prepared before time began. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Interesting that Jesus would say that on that last day, and those on the right side, those who actually saw people in those conditions and did something about it. Jesus said, you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, you never go wrong doing good. You always do right doing good. It's always right to do good. You see a person in a particular situation, do all that you can to help them out. We're not enabling people. That's not our job to enable people, but it is our job to help people. And when you look at yourself helping people and you're helping God, helping Jesus, that's a powerful thought process. You did it to the least of these, my brethren. You did it unto me. And so the church, the called out ones, we supposed to be involved in good works. Well, what are some of the good works that we need to be involved with? Preaching the gospel. Yes, brethren, we must preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 8. We got to preach the word. We need to preach the good news. We need to preach the power of God, Romans 1, verse 16. And when we do this, hopefully people with the right heart, the right mentality, or willing to have that mentality and heart, will want to cultivate that attitude and obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. So what did Jesus and the apostles say about the church? Well, Jesus called the church and the kingdom the same thing, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The apostles would preach that kingdom, would preach that church in the present tense in Colossians 1, verse 13. And John would say in Revelation 1, verses 9 and following, that I'm in the kingdom. We discussed last week in Bible class how John Hagee and Michael Hagee in San Antonio preach that the kingdom is a plan B and that the Jews outwitted Jesus Christ. They outwitted God. And so they had to come up with a plan B, and the plan B was the kingdom, the church. Well, that's false, because we know that the kingdom was in the mind of God before the what? Foundation of the world. Brethren, don't believe that false doctrine. God has a church. God has a kingdom. The kingdom belongs to his son. John was in the kingdom. Paul was in the kingdom. And guess where we are? We're in the kingdom as well. But turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 28. Remember, when we think about the church, it's also called the house of God. It's called the family of God. And make no mistake about it, brethren, we're family. And the family of God have some things in common. And so Paul would say something to Timothy about the family of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is that house that Isaiah prophesied about, that moral instructions would be taught inside of that house. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. A few years back, I was listening to a lesson, and it was a brother from Memphis School of Preaching brought this point out. And when I learn things from other brethren, I like to share it. Don't like to keep it to myself. And I believe it was Brother Curtis Cates. That's who it was. It was Curtis Cates. He made this point years ago. He's been dead a few years. But it's interesting. He's like Abel. Even though he's dead, his words still speak. The word of God is so powerful. In Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17, brethren, when we stop and we consider the church, we need to make this connection. Friends, we need to make this connection. I don't see how people believe that they can get to God without the church. It makes no sense how people can believe that I can get to Jesus without the church, that I can have Christ without the church. A few years back, and this is a true story, this is not a preacher story right here, this is a true story right here. Preacher said one time, you give me Christ, you keep the church. You can't have it. Can't have that. You can't have Christ without the church. Why? Because the church is the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You can't have Christ without the church. Again, this is why when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? You can't have one without the other. But what is this church? Remember, it's the house of God. But in Genesis chapter 28, we see the church in prophecy. We see this idea in prophecy. If you look at verse number 10, notice what the Bible says. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Now notice, he dreamed. This is a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. That's a beautiful picture. We have this ladder, we have this dream, and the ladder goes all the way up to heaven, and we know who's on the top of that ladder. It's God. And there the angels of God ascended and were descending on it. Sound like John chapter 1, verses 49 through verse number 51, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And that idea there, angels descending and ascending, is the idea of instruction coming from heaven and going down the earth, and people listening to it and going back up into heaven in their mind, doing the will of God. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. God makes a promise. God will keep it. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The seed of Abraham will go all over the earth when this time comes. You see something formulating in your mind? Can you see what God is saying here? Then he says in verse number 15, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the what? Gate of heaven. You know what the church of Christ is? It's the house of God. You know what the church of Christ is? It's the gate of heaven. There's no other gates out there, brethren. Let me help you make the connection, because sometimes even brethren don't make the connection. Denominationalism is not the gate of heaven. Amen. For some reason, we think, well, those are brethren too. No, Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for one church. It's the church of Christ. Well, what about the rest of them, Brother Mike? Those don't belong to God. Those don't belong to Jesus. Jesus don't have multiple women. Jesus don't have multiple wives. Jesus has one bride. She's the church of Christ. Amen. Some of us don't believe that. Brother Mike, there's good people over there. You tell me that God is going to condemn those good people? They got to be in the gate. They got to be in the church. And if they get in and remain faithful, remember, this is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. The church of Christ is the gate of heaven. Hopefully that connection was made, that the church is God's moral excellence upon the earth. The church is the kingdom, and it is present right now. The church is the family of God, and the church, it is the gate to heaven. Brethren, if a person sins against God, they have to now go through the gate of heaven in order to get back to God. And the gate is the church. So that's a false idea that my preaching brethren had years back. You give me Christ, you keep the church. You can't have one without the other. Amen. And unfortunately, many want the Christ without the church. Point two, the church, Christ's authority, and the world. Again, Christ has all authority. Why? Because God gave it to him. Jesus said in John 17, 2 and 3, I thank thee, Father, that you have given me authority over all flesh. As long as a person has flesh, and here it is, and a conscience. Because if you're not careful, you leave it out there with flesh, you would think that he had authority over animals. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about people. The one true God gave Jesus, the Word of God, all authority. And therefore, we must listen to Jesus, not the philosophies of men, Colossians 2 and verse number 8, not the wisdom of myself, Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, but then in Psalm 14 and verse number 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And brethren, we're starting to see more and more people like that even today, right? Well, there's no God. See, but here, he's not necessarily talking about the atheist, even though he's included. This person here is talking about, God is not going to hold me accountable for the things that I have done. Now, that's false. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. I'm so thankful for repentance. So thankful for confession. So thankful for the blood of Christ, being redeemed by the blood of Christ and having an opportunity to make things right. But brethren, it doesn't come through philosophy. It doesn't come through my own thinking, my own genius. It doesn't come through my own interpretation. It comes by the Word of God. The Word of God. And so His authority governs all spiritual matters. We're about to peer into a section where some of our own brethren in the brotherhood are starting to get away from. And brethren, the Lord's church, the pulpit in the Lord's church must continue to stand strong on the Word of God and in the Word of God. And so all we have is the Word of God. And a reminder of those who rejected the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 19 rather, and verse number 27, bring those to me who did not want me to reign over them. Some like to look at Jesus as, oh, he's so loving. He's so gracious. He is. But he is also a God of wrath, Miss Bonner. He will condemn you because you have condemned yourself. And so, friends, everybody has to listen to Jesus. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not the politicians, not even some of the good people in your life. We listen to Jesus. And so in Colossians 3, look at Colossians 3. For some reason, I don't know why this is the case, but the old preachers used to preach this all the time. I was talking to a good brother, Michael Light, preacher in Baines, one of the elders there. And he said, I remember when I used to quote Colossians 3:17 all the time. It was in every single lesson. And he said, even I got away from that. You know, likewise. We've gotten away from Colossians 3 and verse number 17 for some reason. Brethren, we ought to demand Colossians 3 verse 17 be preached. We ought to demand that it is lived by. We ought to demand it. Why? In Colossians 3 and verse number 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, whether you speak it or you act it out, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brother Royce, that has not changed. It hasn't changed. I remember having a conversation with a brother for over an hour. He was trying to make arguments that we don't have to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, Brother Mike? I'm like, and you're a gospel preacher and you're standing in the pulpit teaching people. He's preaching at a congregation with over 400, 500, 600 members. That's not good. Either that scripture is correct or is not correct. Whatever I do in word or deed, I need to make sure that I have authority to do it. Brethren, that's tough. Let me tell you why it's tough, because we're not preaching that. We're not saying those things. We need to get back to the book, back to the Bible, the Word of God. And so we exercise that authority in our worship to the Father. John 4 and 24, in our evangelism as we go out, we need to make sure that we speak those things that befit sound teaching. And as we are talking and helping people, we edify one another with this same authority. And no wonder Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, that the things that I write unto you, they're the commandments of the Lord. They're God's commandments. It makes no sense when a brother would put something out as truth, but put no book, chapter, and verse in its proper context to back it up. Just this past week, we had a brother on Facebook, a brother in Christ, had the nerve to say that we as the people of God can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can pray to Jesus and to the Father. And guess how many passages of scripture he put up there? Absolutely none. None. Brethren, don't you ever do that. You make a statement, you hold a position, make sure that it is biblical. Friends, that's false. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us through his word what to pray for. Jesus, being the heart searcher, he's the one that takes our prayers to the Father. And we know that according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, and Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, being the intercessor. And the Father is the one that is receiving the prayers. Why? Because even the disciples asked the Lord, teach us how to pray. He didn't say, Holy Jesus, Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Brethren, since Jesus said that, everything that we conclude must follow that. That's pretty clear. Now, brethren, that's just one point out of many. We need to make sure that whatever we do, that we do it by His authority. We have no right as the people of God, make this connection. We have no right as the people of God to speak on God's behalf and not have a book, chapter, and verse to back it up. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, the person, the prophet that spoke on behalf of God, if it did not come to pass, that was a false prophet. I want to make sure that if I say anything, that I have book, chapter, and verse in its proper context to back it up. So God expects us as the people of God to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which means that I got to think about what He is saying. Sometimes, Brother Leon, it takes years to come to a conclusion on some of the difficult passages in the Bible, years. I know of a brother who said, I've been studying the Holy Spirit for 10 years. It's a long time. But when you study the Holy Spirit, put your seatbelt on because you're in for a long journey. It's a difficult subject. It's a difficult topic. And people, they treat it so flippantly as if the Holy Spirit is just doing this and He's doing that. Brethren, let's have more respect for the Word of God. And what I mean by that, not you personally, but when we're talking to people and they just put things out there, well, I know the Holy Spirit is going to tell me, where did you find that? Because God is a God of order. And God is not just going to put things out there flippantly. If God puts it out there, make no mistake about it, it has been thought all the way through. And so when we take the Word of God to the world, remember, Christ or the church, Christ's authority and the world, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. And let me show you what God expects. God expects every single individual to obey the gospel if they have sinned against Him. How do I know that? God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to come out of sin and to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, He wants all men to come to repentance. And so that teaches me as a student that God wants all men to think about cultivating their heart coming out of sin. Not thinking like someone who is not walking according to the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit, according to Romans 8 verse 2, is to walk according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Friends, when we consider this, God has called all men by the gospel. I remember talking to my father. He's dead now, so I can say this. He was a member of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. That's my daddy. I can talk about him. And I asked him, I said, Dad, how are you called? What did you just ask Jesus in your heart? So, Dad, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's look at verse number 13 and 14. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But, Dad, that's not what you just told me. See, he didn't make the connection. And, brethren, he died in his sins. That doesn't please me to say that. But if I could say that about my own dad, then I ought to be able to tell anybody. We have to make the connection and obey the gospel the way that God has demonstrated through His word. It's the gospel. It's God's plan for saving man. And so He expects all men to cultivate their hearts. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 33, we know that a sinner can do good. A sinner can cultivate their heart from evil works and properly prepare their heart to receive the gospel. We know that for a fact because people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. We have experienced growth here in the true sense of the word, of individuals obeying the gospel, not people who have grown up around the church, but people who have grown up in the world who have obeyed the gospel. Why? Because they have cultivated their hearts. And we have the responsibility to take this good soil and teach them the gospel. So God expects the non-Christian, here it is, to take those mistakes, those faults and those sins, and to ponder them, to think about them, and ask themselves, am I going to be held accountable for this one day? Will God hold me accountable? The answer is yes. God wants all men to cultivate their hearts. But God, what are you looking for? Luke 8 and verse 15, he's looking for an honest and good heart. Friends, the church has the responsibility to make the connection, helping people to cultivate their hearts. This is why we have to get amongst those who are sinners. As the people of God, we're the light, we're the salt, we're that city that is set upon a hill. We have that responsibility to teach the world, to teach our neighbors, yea, our families who don't know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins. We have that responsibility. And so the church has to make that connection. We have to make that connection. We can't leave it to denominationalism. God did not ordain denominationalism. The very word denominationalism literally means division. So in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, as I come to a close, it's interesting, Brother Royce, that even this verse doesn't mean anything to the brethren no more. That we're supposed to be speaking the same things, be of the same mind, and of the same judgment. I have no right to say, this is my opinion, and if you don't like it, oh well. No, I ought to be doing all that I can to get to the knowledge of truth, to get to the bottom of things, if you will. Brethren, never settle by saying, well, this is just the way I see it, and if you don't agree with it, then that's just on you. That's the wrong attitude. The attitude I ought to have is, that's not the way I see it. Help me get to the truth, please. Because it's the truth that will do what? Set me free. Brethren, we have this postmodern mentality, and the world has this mentality real bad. Well, I don't see it that way. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. No, the truth doesn't reside in us because it didn't begin with us. Truth began with God, and truth is God, and God is truth. And so the church, we must make the connection. And so the message, number three, the church making the connection, the message must change us every single day. Every day we have to be making up our minds to make the connection that we die daily, that we want to do God's will every single day. And we have to see that our mindset must be a mindset that is conformed to the image of Christ. Brethren, to be in the image of Christ is to think like Christ, is to be like Christ, and we can. And so the church has to be seen as the gate of heaven, not denominationalism, brethren. Well, Brother Mike, I just don't agree with that. That's fine. Show me where I'm wrong. Just show me. Show us. Because if the Bible is the final authority, and the word of God is truly the word of God, then it will bear the truth out. So what should we be doing? Turn your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be my last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15, God loved us so much that he gave his son. His son loved us so much that he gave his life. Brethren, let's make this connection. Our lives, once we obey the gospel, don't belong to us. Yesterday, Evelyn and I was privileged to sit down with some good friends and eat what I thought was some pretty good fettuccine. Some chicken and some breadsticks. And I took that fork and I stabbed that fettuccine and chicken. You know, in America and West, we stab our food. And I stabbed that food and I put it in my mouth. And that fork didn't say, hey, don't use me. No. That fork belonged to me. Guess what happens when we obey the gospel? We're like that fork. We're like that knife. We're like the spoon. We don't tell the master how to use us. He uses us as he sees fit. And when he gets done with us, oh, he brings us to himself. It's not like us. When we get through with our fork and knife, especially if it's plasticware, we throw it away. See, God don't throw you away. God brings you to himself. But look at verse 15. And he, Christ, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What are we supposed to be doing down here? Let's make this connection, church. We are supposed to be living for him who died for us. Question. Are we living for him who died for us? I hope we are. And I hope we don't allow anything to get in the way nor anyone. Keep in mind, brethren, that God loves us. And he demonstrated that love by giving his son. You demonstrate that love by obeying his son. And so with that being said, I offer the invitation. I offer the great invitation because God desires again all men to be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of sins. And God will wash away all of your sins and add you to his son's church. But maybe a child of God and you, well, you've been living for yourself. And you haven't really been making the connections. You really don't see the church as important enough to be the gate of heaven. Brethren, God calls it the gate of heaven. We must live in that way as well. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.